An old rabbi was just once asked, what's the one rule? What's the one thing we should live by? Now, when Jesus was asked that question, what did he say? Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if there had been another answer behind that, I wonder what it would have been. I think Jesus might have said the same thing the rabbi said. Don't lie. If there's one rule in life, don't lie. Now, he's probably saying that very much from the history of the Jewish people and how many times they've gotten in trouble because they weren't telling the truth. But is it just the Jewish people? No, it's everybody. Is there anybody here that actually somebody else had to teach you how to lie? You couldn't figure it out on your own. You couldn't come up with your own way of doing it, right? You actually had to have somebody else teach you how to do it. There's not one of us. It's something that we just do. So if you will, at this point, turn to whoever's sitting close to you, and let's figure this out. Make a list as fast as you can. Why is it that we lie? What is it that motivates us to do what we do? Ready, go. How many came up with more than one? Oh yeah, it's a list. It's not just an idea. It's a list. We were at Disney World just recently, a few days ago, and Deb and I had taken some time to just kind of enjoy each other, laugh and have fun, and we ended up in line at Starbucks. How cool is that? Disney has Starbucks, I'm just saying. So we're at Starbucks and we're in line to get our coffee, and this gal in front of us has a Paris Island sweatshirt on, which is where my son spent a summer vacation one summer. If you don't know, that's Marine Boot Camp. You now know that. And so he got to talking to her, and it's actually her brother that had gone through training there at Paris Island. So we got to talking about it and, you know, kind of striking up a conversation. Well, once we got our coffee and now we're in the line to wait and get our coffee, we kind of continued the conversation. And she had this cute little baby in a stroller with her. And, you know, we're grandparents. It just kicks in. It just does. And it's like, well, how old are you? You know, talking to this little girl. Looks about 2 years old. And the kid just looks terrified. And her mom goes, well, she's three. But we told her to tell anybody that asked her how old she was today to say that she was two. So they could get in for free. Right? Okay, two-year-olds get in for free, right? So, it just happens, right? As we were discussing that, enjoying our coffee and watching the people go by, which is part of the reason we go there, we got to talking, and Deb kind of confessed that she was doing some phoning for Mom and getting some whatever it was, figured out on the phone. And, you know, I was just talking to them and said, this is for Eileen Fielden, and she was doing that. And they said, are you her? And she went, yes. So the reason you do that is because if you say no, it's all over. You got to call back later. You got to do all these hoops you got to jump through. So it was just easier to say yes. The point is, it happens to us all the time. Opportunities to just, and just to be clear, there's a lot of ways to lie. Little white lies are part of that. We don't have time to talk about that because there's so many bigger fish to fry in the pan. But it just amazes me. I remember back when I was in Israel in college, and I took a class in the Gospel of John. I loved the class, a boatload of reading. And part of the assignment was you have to do all the reading, right? So I had, a few days before the final, was really pounding out the reading. And I had about an hour left, and it was really late. And it's like, man, I'm not retaining anything at this point. So I'm just going to finish this up. No big deal. So as I'm working on all my other finals, I forgot. So the last question on the final is, have you completed all the reading? And the answer is, no. I completed it all but 1 hour. So I had to put no. I mean, I sat there for a minute, and it's like, well, no. It's a yes or no? No. So, professor calls me in, and the consequence for that is you will be failed in the class. So, I'm telling him what I just told you, and he goes, Will you promise me that you'll read, you know, the rest of the hour in the next day or two? I said, no problem. Finals are done. Got plenty of time on my hands right now, you know. And but he was annoyed with me that I wasted his time by telling the truth. At a Christian school in Israel. Most spiritual place on earth next to Disneyland or world or whatever. Okay. But the bottom line is, we talked about this last week. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? You are of your father, the devil. Why? Because he is the father of lies, and he speaks his own native tongue when he does that. And when we're doing that, we are more like him than like our heavenly father. Numbers 23 says this of God. This is who we're supposed to be like. God is not a man that he should lie. Let that sink in for a second. So it's just kind of understood that we have a propensity toward lying. Nobody has to teach us. We just do it. But God's not like that. Or the Son of Man, that he should change his mind. How many times have parents said to the kids, hey, we're going to go to the park, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and we're going to do the other. It's going to be a great day. Yoo-hoo! And you go, and then on your way home, the kids are going, you lied. What? You said we were going to do this, that, and the other, and we didn't do the other. So you lied. And then you explain to them, no, I didn't lie. We just changed our mind. You realize God doesn't even do that. God doesn't change his mind. So, has he said, he will not do it? No. Has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Yes. God doesn't break his promises. When God says something, it's going to happen or is happening as he speaks. That's the way God is. And that's who we're supposed to become more like. So, the average woman in America lies 3 times a day. The average man in America, 6. Very close to my wife, who said 9. She was just doing multiples of 3. Sorry. But the average people in America lie every day. 6 out of 10 people in a first meeting with someone, within the first 10 minutes, will lie. 6 out of 10 people. Which is why when we do our little meet and greet, we keep it under 10 minutes. Don't want to tempt you beyond what you can bear. Okay. But long story short, today we're just going to talk about lying is trouble. It just is trouble. And we'll talk about why it is trouble, but everything we talk about today just points to the fact that this one little aspect of our life that seems to be true of all of us is something that God wants to continue to change and transform to be more like him, where lying is not our identity and lying is not how we make our life work. For me, the short answer on why do people lie, you know, what's on the list? The short answer as I looked at my list was control. We want to control our life. We want to control the situation. We want to control what's going on. Sometimes we lie so that other people will look good. We don't want them to be embarrassed, so we will lie for them. Sometimes we lie so we'll look good. Sometimes we lie for absolutely no apparent reason. So, lying is trouble. First, lying to hide my sin. You might have seen this one coming. Or, say it another way, lying to cut corners is trouble. It just is. How many know the story of Achan, guy in the Old Testament? Achan, anybody? Right? Nobody names their kid Achan. We're going to find out why. So, Joshua is leading the people of God now. The baton has been handed from Moses to Joshua. He's this man of courage. He's this man of bravery. He is an amazing leader, one of the few faithful from the times of Moses. So he is like the man, right? So, they come into the promised land, they cross the Jordan, they're going to attack the first city, which is Jericho. And it's a huge walled city, it's formidable. There's no way in God's green earth they're going to be able to do this by themselves. So, the Lord of hosts appears to Joshua, God himself, and says, I will lead you into battle, you're following me, this isn't about you, it's all about me, go. So how many would be encouraged, like if you had a big task to do, God shows up and he says, I will do this for you, right? That's a good day, right? So they go and they march around how many know that story? They march around Jericho and then the walls came tumbling down, right? Cool day, right? So now the next battle is this little place called Ai. No big deal. They go out and scout it out and they go, we don't all have to go. Shoot, just if, you know, couple 3,000 of us, let's just take some of the guys and we'll just take care of this one right now. Problem was, God had said that when they took Jericho, they were not allowed to keep the gold and the silver and the finery for themselves. That would be dedicated to God and to the temple, right? So you don't get to keep that stuff. Achan missed the memo. Well, actually, he didn't miss the memo, because what he did pretty much indicates he got the memo and just decided to do his own thing. They're living in tents. They're moving around. But every time he would pitch his tent, he would dig a hole in the ground. He would take some silver that he stole, some gold, a gold bar that he stole, and this really like designer outfit. I mean, if you're a Canaanite, right? A designer outfit. He would have looked like the bomb, right? But every day he took those things and he dug a hole in his tent and he buried them in his tent. And when it came time to pick the tent up and move it, he would dig it up and go. So God knows. Nobody else knows. And this is what it says. Joshua says to him, and they brought them up from the valley of Achor. And Achor means trouble. Okay, it transliterates it instead of translates it. So, brought him up from the valley of trouble. And Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. Bottom line is, when they went to do that little tiny skirmish at Ai, they lost. They got their butts kicked. And why? Because somebody was lying in the camp. So they go through and systematically figure out who it is. They talk to Achan, and Achan and his family and his livestock are all executed. You're going, that's not a good story for my kids on lying. Well, most parents, if they tell that story, they just leave out the end, right? But the bottom line is, does God take it seriously? Yeah, he took it very, very seriously. And he brought trouble on himself. Now, quite honestly, think about it. Was he ever going to be able to spend that money? No, everybody, where'd you get that? I mean, we all just kind of like spent 40 years in the desert. We don't have a lot of, you know, cash on us. And someday, was he going to wear that garment? You look really nice, but kind of musty. You know, just, I mean, think about it. Thing gets buried. That's his closet's the ground. And yet he still did it, and then he tried to cover it up. A lot of times when we lie and when we live a lie, it's because we're trying to mask the sin in our own life. And we're not seeing the sin in our own life. And we're not dealing with it the way God would intend. This sinning and lying about it always bring us trouble. And I would say it's the wrong question. When we sin and we lie about it, what does it do to our relationship with God? The problem is what it does there. The solution is being aware. That's why we have these little wristbands, is to help us be aware that these little lies that we tell, these things that we do, can disrupt our relationship with God and in the end have a huge negative impact on us. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. The word abomination means it literally makes him sick. Just makes him sick. So let me ask a question. If you have some children, and one day you're noticing that, this one doesn't look like the others. Matter of fact, this one looks like somebody that used to work for me. Not only that, is they're getting older, they act like the person that used to work for me. How would that make you feel? Well, last time I checked, Satan used to work for God. He was the head worship leader. And how does God feel when we look more like him than like our Heavenly Father? We act more like him than our Heavenly Father. Lying is an abomination. It makes God sick. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Does that mean you've never made a mistake, you've never sinned? No. It means it's just not counted against you anymore. That's what Jesus is all about. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. Think about how much you wouldn't have to be deceitful if you would just deal with your sin. Lying also, to feign positivity, to be accepted, is trouble. We live in a day and a time where being positive is a big value, a huge value. It comes out of a Christian culture. If you haven't been paying attention the last two weeks, what have we talked about? Criticizing and complaining. Are we supposed to be known for our criticizing and complaining? No, we're supposed to be better than that. We're supposed to be more positive than that, right? So we're in Jesus, supposed to shine like lights in the stars in the universe, and our attitude should reflect positivity, I would even say, right? This is the problem. When you take Christian values and you remove God, what do you end up with? A huge devotion to positivity with no connection with God in it at all. And positivity without God does not end well. You can be positive all day long. Leave Jesus out of the mix, and you got a mess. When you make positivity the God instead of God, it's going to be trouble. So there's a prophet named Micaiah in 1 Kings 22. Israel and Judah are now two divided nations. They used to be one. It used to all be Israel. Now it's Judah and Israel. Israel to the north, Judah to the south, Jerusalem in Judah. So Ahab, how many remember Ahab from Sunday school? He was the evil, wicked, mean, bad, nasty king of Israel. Matter of fact, Israel really struggled to ever have a king worth having. But Ahab was one of those guys, and he decides he can't go against the enemy by himself, right? So he goes to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and he says, "Join with me. We are brothers. You are like me. I am like you. Our horses even look alike. I mean, we are the same. We should fight against this evil, wicked, mean, bad, nasty person over here." So Jehoshaphat says, "Well, have you talk to your prophets," which again, in Judah, that would be a bigger deal than in Israel. But Israel had 400 of them, 400 prophets. And so Ahab goes, "No problem. I talked to all 400. They're all in agreement, unanimous. Go for it." So Jehoshaphat just very innocently said, "Well, is there anyone else?" "Well, yeah, there's this one named Micaiah, royal pain. He's never nice to me. He always says hard things to me. He's just negative." "Well, go ask him." So he did. And God said to Micaiah, "Tell him what he wants to hear." This is hysterical. "Yep, it's going to go well. Go for it." "No, I'm not buying that. You are totally messing with me." It's like, "Oh, yeah, I am. Actually, you're going to be killed in battle, and your troops are going to be spread around like bugs. They're going to scatter everywhere. Cockroaches in a Florida kitchen." I'm just saying, poof, when the lights go on. Right? So Ahab then very wisely goes into battle anyway, dresses like a foot soldier to fake everybody out, gets killed anywhere anyway, and everybody else gets scattered like cockroaches in the Florida kitchen in the summertime when the lights come on. The bottom line is, we don't like negative speak. But the reality is, what we need is to hear from God. And there are times that God deals with us in less than warm and fluffy ways. And we have to allow that to change us. He will do that on purpose to help us. Proverbs 12:2. A good man obtains favor from the Lord. This is what we want. We want God's favor. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of evil devices he condemns. Lying is just one of many evil devices. Think of it that way. When we're lying, we are manipulating the truth. It is our tool to get what we want or to hide what we want to hide or whatever it is we're doing. Our culture is infatuated with positive thought. It goes back to, at least, Norman Vincent Peale, Power of Positive Thinking. Robert Schuller, Crystal Cathedral, it's all about positivity, positivity. Is it not shocking to us that the most attended church in America today, the most, in that sense, probably most popular church in America today, has as one of its tenets to never say a negative thing? To the point where they intentionally and on purpose and publicly state on television that they just don't talk about those negative things that are in the Bible. Largest church in America. I am more looking at what does it say about us, not what does it say about them. What does it say about our culture that we long for positivity over truth? And even over love. Because sometimes love is hard. It just is. Paul says, if you're going to be married, you will have troubles. It's going to happen. Promise you. Well, that's just negative. I'm not going to listen to that. It's the Bible. Okay. Lying as a lifestyle is also trouble. You probably saw this coming. Jeremiah is now in Judah. Well, I'm kind of doing these sequentially as in the history of Israel. We get to that period just before Israel and Judah are taken off into captivity. And in Jerusalem, this is the conversation that Jeremiah has with God. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Pay attention as you're running through the streets. You have an assignment here. Search her squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. So how many people does Jeremiah have to find? Uno. Hard part was it was a man. So half as likely to find one based on current statistics. Though they say, as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. So this is a group of people who are pretending that they're following God. And they'll talk about, well, as the Lord lives, I do this and I do that. And, you know, it all goes back to God, right? But it's all just words. It's not their lifestyle. It's not who they are. They have a lifestyle of falsehood. So God says to Jeremiah, just find me one. Somebody to start with. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You have struck them down, but they felt no anguish. You have consumed them. Now, just to note, these may feel like negative things, but they all had a purpose. You have struck them down. They have felt no anguish. You have consumed them, but they refuse to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. So, clue. What's going to help us in the end? Repent. What does it mean to repent? 360. No, 180. 360, you just be back where you started from. 180. You go the other way. You turn from that. You let it go, and you go a different direction. So how does it feel when you have to manage a lie? Have you ever had a person in your life where you got to be on the inside of their lie while they're lying to everybody else? I mean, do you know what I'm talking about? There's one thing when they lie to you. Sorry, Johnny, you're sitting in the front row. When I lie to Johnny, he doesn't really know what's truth, what's a lie. You just don't know, right? But if Johnny was my friend and I'm lying to Jeff, sorry Jeff, and I'm lying to Jeff, but Johnny knows the truth and I've let him into the truth, as he's listening to me lie to Jeff, what is he going to hear? Some truth, some lie. Some truth, some lie. And you just kind of spread it in there to, again, control the situation and get what I want from Jeff, whatever that is. Right? How hard is it? What does it feel like to have to live a life where you're managing a lie? It's just hard. How much harder is it to live a lie? Once you've done that, now you have to... I used to think it takes far less mental energy to just tell the truth. And the people that I've watched do this, part of the way they actually do it is they actually start believing their own stuff. You know, so they'd have to, or they wouldn't be able to remember it all. So they're actually changing the facts in their head so that they're all going, oh, no, they can probably take a lie detector test and pass the thing because they've lied to themselves and they bought it. But what does it feel like to have to live a lie? A lifestyle of lying is trouble. No surprise, Jeremiah, go to chapter 17, he says this, the heart is deceitful above all things. We lie to ourselves, we lie to other people. Half the time when we're lying to other people, the answer is just being honest with ourselves, and then we would stop doing that. And desperately sick, who can understand it? And the Sunday school answer is Jesus, and he wants to help us with it. How do we relate to Jesus? How did Jesus read people as he was talking to them? He was reading their hearts. He wasn't just reading the surface stuff. He's reading their hearts. Anyway, that's what we need to do. What does a lifestyle of lying do to relationships? Your friendship. So what if, you know, a percentage of the stuff that I say to Johnny when we get together is just not true. And maybe it's because I'm lying to myself or I'm just lying to him because it's the party and it's fun. But what does that do to relationship? We can't have a relationship, can we? We can spend time together, but we don't really have a relationship because to have a relationship, we actually have to be honest with each other. What does it do to a marriage? In Reengage, one of the videos that we watched from the people that created Reengage is one of the main couples now in that ministry in Dallas. And she had had an affair. And she comes clean, and the turmoil of all that winds them up in Reengage, and they go through Reengage, and they're doing much better, and they ask to come back and share their testimony. They come back and share their testimony, how much difference it made in their life. And then after that experience, the husband said, we can't ever go back. Because before she had had an affair on him, he had had an affair on her. And he went through the whole recovery process with her being the problem, realizing that before she ever had an affair, he had one. So how'd that go over? He didn't know if he should tell her or not. And his Reengage leader said to him, Raul, seems, I would say Raul, but he's from Texas. They pronounce it Raul. Raul, you can have a good marriage with your wife and never tell her. But you'll never have the depth of intimacy that you really want unless you do. So it won't ruin everything, but it won't just go away either. It's going to have an effect on your relationship if you can't be honest. So the bottom line is, a lifestyle of dishonesty affects our workplace. It affects our ability to lead in the workplace or at church or wherever. The clip from Third Rock that we watched, the end of that episode, they're all sitting in the convertible pondering the things they'd learned in that episode. And I can't remember which one, but one of them says, what if the politicians get a hold of this? You know, lying. That would be terrible. And it's kind of like, that was really quite funny. Anyway, that whole show is not as funny as that one episode, but that episode is pretty funny. All right. Finally, lying to look more spiritual is just as much trouble. And this is us. Not everybody on the planet wants to be seen as a spiritual person. But when you're following Jesus, you want people to appreciate how spiritual you really are. Seriously. I didn't really notice this in myself until I went to Israel. And I kind of developed spiritually at my college here in the States. And, you know, had a reputation as being a spiritual young man and a leader and all this stuff. And the first time I was asked to pray, it's probably like for a meal or something. It wasn't like anything super important even. It's just, so I stood up and I prayed and the room just was abuzz with, oh yeah, yeah, that was good. That was, you know, and they're all just, I'm going, yes, they already recognize the depth of spirituality that is there. How sick and wrong is that? So at that point, then you'll start doing anything to, you know, encourage people to think more spiritually of you than that. And they misheard you and thought you said something great. And you're going, oh yes, I said that. Because you're just lying to make yourself look good. How many know Ananias and Sapphira? New Testament story. You know, it's easy to go, oh, Old Testament. Yeah, God used to like people all the time because, you know, they messed up, right? New Testament. Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of land, took the proceeds and gave it to the church, which people were doing more and more. Right? Barnabas is one of the people that we hear does this, and he's the son of encouragement, and he's just helping. He's coming alongside and helping people. And honestly, you can give whatever you want to give. It's your choice. This is not a mandated thing. They're just give what you want to give. Well, they decided to sell this piece of land, and instead of saying, well, let's give part of it and let them know we've just sold this land and we're going to give part of it and this is what we're giving, they said, we sold the property and all the proceeds are going to the cause. Why? How many think that's a dumb reason to lie? Seriously. Seriously. I mean, that's just dumb. Nobody, it didn't have to be the whole piece. The error that you see in this text is they didn't just lie to the people. They thought they were lying to God. And this is the birth of the new church. You know, this is the new movement. And the purity of that early church was like, you know, job one. So there was significant consequence. Acts 5:3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Why did you do it? Answer is to look more spiritual. That other people will think you're the hero. You know, some will say, I don't know if I want to look spiritual, but I want to be the hero. I want everybody to think I'm the good guy. I'm the one that makes it all okay. I'm the man. Siri thinks I am the man because when Deb says, call man? Anyway, it's just, Siri's not as smart as she looks. Okay. In the end, he drops dead. They haul him out. His wife comes in, tells the same lie. She drops dead. And you're going, really? Come on, God, that's not very positive. We just can't tolerate that in our culture today. Don't tell that story. It's what happened. Thankfully, it's not instructional. It's just what happened. But in the end, when we want to look spiritual, it's about us. It's not about him. What we want is for people to see Jesus and see Jesus in us. But in the end, it's about seeing him. Jesus said in Matthew 7, so every healthy tree bears good fruit. But the diseased tree bears what? Bad fruit. If you're healthy, good stuff's going to come out of your mouth. If you're not healthy, bad stuff's going to come out of your mouth. Mark 7. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart, comes a whole bunch of stuff that's bad. But right at the center of it is deceit. You know, The Pharisees were so into don't do things on the external that are not holy. And Jesus says, it's not the external stuff that makes you holy or not. It's what's coming out of your heart. Your heart's what we're... This whole thing is about your heart. And deceit would be an indication that your heart is not good. Ecclesiastes 5. This will rock your world. Be not rash with your mouth. Nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. So, how many words can we utter that aren't before God? None. So, when we're speaking, God is paying attention. And he's going to hold us to our words because he wants us to be like him. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Now, this has some pretty strong implications. How many of us think it's important to share the gospel with people and motivate and encourage them to become followers of Jesus? How many would say that's important? That's important. But when there's somebody that's not really there, kind of pushing them into praying a prayer with you is what? It's pushing them to make a vow that they really have no intention of keeping. It would be better not to push them. It would be far better to build a relationship with them, walk alongside them, speak into their life. And at the point that they decide to make that vow, it will be good. We sing songs all the time. I have decided to follow Jesus.
Though none go with me, still I will follow.
That's a vow.
When we get caught up and just sing along with, the song is fun to sing. I have no idea what the words mean. I raise my Ebenezer. Who's that?
The words we sing are a vow to, many of them, not all. Often, in most of our songs today, we're more of saying, God, we need you, we invite you, please come. But there are songs, and they're important songs for us to sing, that reinforce the vow we make to him to be fully and completely his. We need to verbalize it, not because the verbalization changes anything. We need to remind ourselves that this is our devotion, and God will hold us to our vows. Which brings us to marriage, doesn't it? Not a scientific percentage, but my guess is about 9 out of 10 couples have no idea what they're saying when they're saying their vows. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. You, baby, and you alone, all my days. When I do that part of the ceremony, I always end with, this is my solemn vow. Why? Because it is. What good is it to stand up in front of family and friends and God, say those vows with really no intention of being committed to those vows the rest of our days? Ouch. It is better not to vow than to vow and not follow through. God hears our words and he holds us to them. Psalm 120, verse 2. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. That's pretty much the summary of our prayer as we close. God, deliver us from ourselves. Deliver us from this propensity. Nobody had to teach us how to lie. We just know how to do it. Deliver us. But how? How on earth is he going to deliver us? Jesus died for our deliverance, so let's see what it says. James, the brother of Jesus, says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. Now, I don't think that means, okay, right now we're going to take turns and we'll start here with Janet. And if you'll come up to the mic, just confess all your sins and then you move through. And then Brittany, you're next. John, you're next. Sorry, Mom, you're next. Anyway, no. Who do you have in your life that's somebody you can actually talk to about your stuff? One another means you're both doing it. Who do you have in your life? I am thrilled. We are at the point now where, how many know it's a really bad idea to have a plan that isn't God's plan? Right? How many knows when you've been a pastor for 40 some years, you've seen all kinds of plans. Man, you could throw a plan together in an afternoon. It'd be a great plan. It'd be shiny and you'd have like stuff. It'd be great. You'd brand that sucker. It'd be good. I am thrilled because as you wait upon the Lord, he renews your strength and he makes it possible for you to mount up on wings like eagles. And we are at a point now where we're getting some real clarity on where this is all going. And what's really fun to me is the simplicity of it and the universal nature of it. Won't matter if you're part of the Spanish ministry or the men's ministry or the youth ministry or the college ministry or young couples or old couples some that I know. And it won't matter. We're all doing the same thing, but all in our own environments. And you're going, tell me more. Sorry, out of time. Okay. God has a plan to restore us, but we need each other. We need to be speaking into each other's lives. And everything that we're doing is going to the point where we can have those kinds of relationships in our lives. Our first step right now, what we're working on right now, is you guys getting to know you guys. You guys getting to know you guys. You guys over there get to know each other. Over there, back there. We need to get to know the people that we worship with. And we tend to sit in the same seat. Not everybody does, but we highly tend to, yeah, what's he doing there? He's supposed to, totally in the wrong spot, but still in the same section. Sorry, Hal, you're in a seat. I'm just saying, okay. But still, we tend to sit in the same general areas. This begins by us getting to know each other and speaking into each other's lives. And then as the plan unfolds, we become more and more connected members of the body of Christ. So confess your sins one to another. And that's what we're talking about. If you don't have that person in your life yet, there's people sitting around you probably who would love to jump in and be a part. It doesn't have to be a staff member. If you want, it could be me, it could be John, it could be Terry Ann, it could be Deb, it could be Damien, it could be... I mean, there's people here that would love to do it, but it doesn't have to be paid staff. This is something we do with each other. Confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And isn't that what we need? This sick heart that we have in us that is bent toward deception, even deceiving ourselves. How many times does Paul say, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. That's just one of them. Again and again. So let's all stand for prayer. Lord God, if we are being tempted even now to hide our sins, to cut corners, to pretend our life is positive and to be accepted by others, if we've gotten into a lifestyle of not being honest, if it's more important for us to look spiritual than it is to be honest, Lord God, grab our hearts right now. As we approach you in worship, you are the one that can change us. Without you, our heart is a wicked place. But in you, our heart is transformed. We are changed from the inside out. Lord, begin your work in our hearts. And even as we pray, help us to know our next step to stay in step with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.